John chapter 11, if you please take your Bibles and turn there. John chapter 11, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 7. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. And as you find that place in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word, your living word. I pray that we would learn the valuable lesson today, Lord, that's found in our text. Teach us, O God, that your delays are divine and that we can trust you. And Lord, as a friend of mine told me many years ago, when I can't see your hand, I must trust your heart. Teach us that in this hour. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to find God's glory in an unexpected place. You'll have to think about that. An unexpected place. God's glory. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil," that he might not only destroy them, but expose them for all to see. The light of Christ had shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We studied that in John chapter 1. The deep guilt of men had been demonstrated by their refusing to acknowledge the one sent from the Father. And their deadness and trespasses and sin had now been evidenced by the absence, listen to this, by the absence of the slightest response to the eternal word that was standing right in their midst. You remember John chapter 1, John the Baptist in verse 26. He said, "There's one who's coming, who's greater than I am, who is standing in the very midst of you, and you do not even know him." The one that the prophets foretold, the one that we have been telling you about, he is here, he's standing right in your midst, and you don't even recognize him. The end of Christ's public ministry is coming to a close. But before he comes to the cross, God's going to give one final testimony to the glory of his beloved. This is a solemn time for Israel, this first century. Just as in the days of Noah, life was going on. People were giving in marriage and taking, and everything was just wonderful. Everything was beautiful as far as everybody was on schedule. There was weddings and there were showers and there was holidays and everything's going on, but they forgot one thing because of the eternal matters that were hanging in the balance. Jesus here in our text is about 3 months away from Passover. 3 months away from when he would come to the cross and give his life for the sins of the world. And yet, it's cold, it's wintry, you've got all of these things going on, and Jesus gets a message from Martha and Mary that their brother is ill. Now, we could fast forward this, and we could talk about the resurrection of Lazarus, and but that's not where we need to go today, because I think there's something that we can learn in these first 7 verses that is powerful for you and me. And what is it? That God's delays are divine. His delays are divine. Now, when you think about that and you go through one of our fast food places here and always with me, if you ever want to go eat fast food fast, don't go with me because I'll pull through the line and they have that little place up there in the front. That's my place. because they always want me to pull over while they go and kill the cow and process the meat and do everything. And then I got to make the bread and the cheese and everything. And then I see the bag sitting on the counter as I'm looking in my mirror practicing why I'm learning patience. And then finally, when everybody gets off, they bring me my bag and I can go home. And you think I'm kidding. Have you ever been forgotten? You know, those are divine delays. There's a reason for that. It's a solemn time for Israel. Eternal matters are hanging in the balance. But God's going to come one last time, and he's going to reveal to these people right here in Bethany. Bethany is about 2.5 miles outside of the southeastern side of Jerusalem. He's going to reveal one last time who it was they were rejecting and were about to crucify. You see, the night is getting dark. And the more dark it becomes, the greater the light illuminates the people. There's an object lesson this morning, and we find it in verses 1 through 4, and it has to deal with Lazarus, and everything's sort of built around him in chapter 11. But let's look at it carefully. Again, Bethany, where they're from, that's in verse 1, it means house of figs or house of affliction. Martha and Mary, we could go back to Luke chapter 10, and you remember that one day Jesus was passing through, and he went by their home, and it doesn't say anything about Lazarus, but Martha, being the older sister, she's mentioned first. She wants to make a Thanksgiving meal for Jesus. And really all he needed was a snack. And you remember what happened. She's in the kitchen and she's overwhelmed and she's trying to make sure that everything's just right. And that was her servant's heart out of love for Christ. But where's Mary? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know what happens in Luke 10? Martha comes in and she's about a category 5 nervous breakdown getting ready to happen. And there's Martha. Now, those of you ladies who can identify with Martha, just hang on just a minute. Martha's not doing real good. Where is she? Well, she's sitting in there at the feet of Jesus. Now, did you hear the hiss when I said sitting? And what did she say? Lord, I am trying to do the best I can, and there she is. Not doing a dadgum thing. Translated Southern style, bless her heart. But what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, says her name twice, trying to get her attention. He says, you're encumbered with many things. He said, you're just overwhelmed. You've letting all this stuff weigh you down. But Mary has chosen that good thing, and I will not take it away from her. That's who we're dealing with here. Strong-willed. Martha, serving, giving. Mary, receiving the good part. But remember, a vessel must be filled before it can overflow. By the time we get to John chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find Martha serving in her home. Mary is literally washing the Lord Jesus' feet with her hair, with the oil. And yet, when you get to John chapter 12, Martha has no comment whatsoever. She is too busy serving, and she is enjoying herself serving. What a difference one chapter can make. But now notice the loving appeal that comes out. Verse 3, therefore his sisters, the sisters, this is Lazarus, sent unto Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now this is not a protest, it's not a complaint. It was an appeal to the heart of one in whom they had implicit confidence. They simply wanted him just to know. There's no request here for him to come. They did not ask for any kind of healing. They trusted him to decide what now should be done. Words mean something. Back in verse 3, it says, therefore his sister said unto him, saying, notice that word, Lord. That's the language of believers. They were acknowledging his deity, his authority. And then it says, behold, it expresses their earnestness. He whom thou lovest. Now notice they did not say, Lazarus, who loves you, they say, he whom thou lovest. They were reminded of his fathomless love for them and not their feeble love for him. Our love varies. His never changes. And it says, he whom thou lovest is sick. That word means more than just he's not feeling well. It means he's sinking. He's real sick. Some people, unfortunately, teach that sickness in a saint is the sign of the Lord's displeasure, that when you become ill, it's because God's trying to discipline you. He's trying to do something to you, trying to get your attention. He's punishing you. That's not so. The Lord loves His children just as much when they are sick as when they are well. But His ways are higher than our ways. God has a plan that goes far beyond what you and I can even think of. So we trust Him. But now watch the answer the Lord gives them in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Now who is He talking? He's talking to the messenger that the sister sent. The messenger is to take the message back to the sisters. But Martha and Mary wanted the assurance that the sickness of Lazarus was just communicated to the Lord. That was the whole intention of them sending this messenger. But now watch what takes place. Go back to verse 4 again. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Chapter 9 of the book of John, verse 3. You remember the man born blind? Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples. John chapter 9, verse 3. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that," now watch the wording, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God says, "I'm going to use his life. I'm going to use his circumstances. He's a beggar. He was born blind. He's not allowed to go into the temple." Why? Because he's broken physically. But Jesus says, "I'm going to," listen, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." God said, "I'm going to use his life to prove that God is God and that I am the Son of God. I'm going to use," ladies and gentlemen, God is doing the same thing today all around us in the lives of people. We are the very avenues, we are the very vessels that God is choosing to use. That's why this message this morning is going to be so important. And you know, when I say God is choosing to use your life as a vessel, well, you know, the first thing that runs through my mind is, well then, why can't he just bless me with all the good stuff? Lord, you make me a multimillionaire, I promise you, I'll serve you. Well, yeah, that's easy. I mean, I only know people live in Hollywood who are not happy because they have lots of money. You didn't get it, did you? We'll work about that one later. But here's the thing. You know, sometimes God uses the circumstances that we are in. Do you think that it's any surprise to God that you are where you are today? In your circumstances? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You can have a bag full of lemons, but what does it take to get lemonade? They have to be squeezed and crushed. That's how you make lemonade. You know what God will choose to do? And He has every right to do that, because when we give our lives to Him, we give our lives to Him. We say, "Lord, here's my life. Take me. Do whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, to bring you glory so that God can do the works in this man who was born blind." But Jesus says back over in John chapter 11, verse 4, "This sickness is not abiding." It's not, the end of it will not be final. It will not end up killing Lazarus. You say, "But David, I mean, did you read the text?" Oh yeah, I read the text. It says that he's dying. No, let me tell you that by the time the messenger got where Jesus is, Lazarus had already died. But why is Jesus? Because Jesus is going to have to bring them along step by step, teaching them about the life of faith and the life of walking and trusting God. When you can't see His hand, you have to trust His heart. There are divine delays, ladies and gentlemen. You and I experience them day in and day out. How you react to that divine delay is paramount. How you respond when God seems to be tardy with His answer speaks loud as to where you are and your confidence and your trust in the one who's sovereign and knows all and makes no mistakes. Why didn't Jesus just tell the sisters their brother was going to die? Well, see, that's not God's way. Listen, he will keep faith in exercise. He will allow patience to be developed and so order things so that we are constantly driven to our knees. So that we get to the place that we depend upon him solely and completely. And you say, but it's almost like he's taunting us, he's being cruel. No, he's just teaching you. So that you have no other place to look but to him. The Lord Jesus has said just enough to encourage hope in the sisters, but not enough to make them leave off seeking God's help. And by the way, it's not so much for his sake that he does this, it's for our sake. This might come to a shock. Do you know that he doesn't need us? He doesn't need us. I had that revelation about 33 years ago. I had been saved long, and Dr. Percy Ray got up, Dr. Terry, and he said, and he had that old gravel voice because he'd been preaching forever and not using microphones. He said, "Let me tell you something, lads and lasses." He said, "God doesn't need you." And I like fell out of the pew. I mean, I thought, man, I'm God's gift to heaven. Here I am. I mean, handsome, debonair, tall, a liar and everything else, but I was here, and he said, "He doesn't need you. You need him." And we forget that. We forget that. Listen to what Hudson Taylor said. "Trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them," he says, "I would never know how kind, how powerful, and how gracious he is." That's the benefit of trials. I see another side. I learn another side of God's character. The latter part of verse 4, here's the Lord's purpose. "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Lazarus is the object lesson, but what's going to happen through all of this? It's God's last testimony, watch this now, to Israel, who had turned their back. The majority of the people had turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had refused to believe that he was the Messiah. It had become a political, spiritual football. And literally, Jesus is just getting kicked around, and it's about power and position. When we get to chapter 12, you're going to see all of this. They're going to say, "We've got to be careful about this guy, because I'm telling you, we've got powerful positions, and we really don't want to lose those. We got to be careful, because we don't want the people in rebellion, because if the people raise up in rebellion, why, the Roman authorities are going to hold us accountable. They're not going to be happy with us, and they may replace us." Selfishness, greed, power, egos, pride. The purpose is but for the glory of God. Over 1 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." Whatever you do. Folks, that needs to be our mindset. And I tell you, when we think about, "I'm doing this for the glory of God," then you know what? I want to lift him up. I've got to stay out of the way so that the world can see him through my life. God's involvement is witnessed in every detail of our lives. It's divinely ordained. Have you given it any thought this morning that God knows exactly where you are? How about this? How about 1,000 years ago, he knew not only where you would be this morning, but he knew where you would be sitting. He knew who you would be sitting by. He knew what you would be wearing, and he knew what you would be thinking right now when I'm speaking. You think, man, that sounds like Big Brother. No, that's not Big Brother. This is a God who loves you and cares for you. He's not spying on you. He knows you. Because he knows you, he wants to be involved in your life because he knows what's best for you. And see, and that's where it all comes together. Everything has been all arranged by him. Lazarus was sick. It's for God's glory. Lazarus' death is for God's glory. The absence of Christ not being in Bethany, what he's getting ready to face, knowing he's got full knowledge, knowing what he's getting ready to do when we get over to verses 26 and 27, knowing what he's capable of doing, knowing what he wants to do, he still is what? His purpose is to bring along these sisters and those around them so that they will get to the place where they trust him completely. without another thought. One man said, from such small seeds, a new maturity can blossom. Seeds of faith. Verses 5 through 7, and we'll put this together. Second point, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You've heard that before. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. What happens? Look in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he does what? He abode 2 days still in the same place where he... Well, wait a minute now, David. Look at verse 5. It says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but when he heard about it that Lazarus was sick, he stayed away. That's not love. That's God's love. See, we try to think that God needs to think and Jesus needs to do what we would do. And if you get stuck there, you are going to be nuts. Because he doesn't act that way. He's got his own plan. Watch this now. But why the delay? Listen, his love for, not their love for him, his love for Martha and Mary will sustain them until the end of the trial. Now, it's not just a play on words. Jesus loves them enough to be patient with them. He loves you and me enough to be patient with us. He loves us enough. He loves Martha and Mary. He loves them, I say enough because it's unfathomable, but he loves them to the point that he'll let them act up, act out. He'll allow them to just have meltdowns, and they're going to come and question him. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And translated, where have you been? What is your problem? You said you loved us, and this is the way you treat us? Now, some of you have had the same thought or thoughts. You know, if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. How about God loves you and he wouldn't let this happen? But that's, see, folks, that's why we don't understand him. We read, well, you know, that's with Lazarus and Martha and Mary, but I mean, you know, I'm special. He really loves me. Yeah, he really loves him too. But the issue is, are you going to trust his heart when you can't see his hand? Watch what takes place. Why the delay? Strengthen the faith of the sisters who were suffering, allowing their faith to endure the bitterness of death. When God makes us wait, it is a sign that he purposes to bless, but in his own way, usually a way so different from what we desire or expect. Look in your Bibles, Isaiah 30, verse 18. The prophet Isaiah, that's an odd place to find a verse talking about waiting on God, but oh, it's here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Bible says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now, what does the word blessed mean? It means happy are those who wait on him. But you see, we get ourselves all lathered up, we get ourselves all in a knot, and we're all irritated because we're not getting the answer, and God's late, and I don't understand, and if he loved me, and we get all this drama, and we get all this stuff. And God says, not yet. See, we're all focused on the answer. We want the fix. And what's God after? He's after getting glory through your life. And what's glory in his life? How does God get glory? Through our obedience. And when we trust him, when it doesn't make any sense, and the world looks at you and says, have you lost your mind? You need to do something. No, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to wait on him. Now, I'm still going to be busy. I'm going to serve. I've got a job, and I've got to take care of my family. But I'm going to wait on him because he's God, and he knows what's best. That's one reason why there's a divine delay. Romans 8, 18. You know these verses. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I reckon, Romans 8, 18. I reckon, Paul says, I've counted the cost. I've done an accounting. That's what the word reckon means. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? In us. When Paul was in the Mamertine prison, he couldn't just say, well, look, here's all my stuff. It's my home, my car, I got college degrees, I've been to seminary, and these are my accomplishments. What did Paul have when he was in the Mamertine prison? Just his testimony. He was beaten. He probably was dirty. He was sickly. You say, well, that's not much of a testimony. Oh, the glory of God poured through that Mamertine prison cell. Why? Because it wasn't about him. It was in him. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, here's Paul. Again, listen to his language. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, what I'm experiencing right now, he said, it's a light affliction compared to what? To what I'm going to experience in heaven. And it's the eternal weight of glory that God gets. Now watch verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, I'm trusting a God that nobody can see. He's down there in the bottom of that cell. And by the way, the Mamertine prison, the Rome sewer passed right through the bottom of that prison. Paul says, I'm serving a God who nobody can see, but I know he's there. I'm serving a God that loves me. And you imagine, because he was considered to be such a dangerous person, they had Roman guards were chained on both sides of him. Because they said, he's something, he might disappear. Because remember, they heard about, you know, Peter got up and walked out of the prison. I mean, all this testimony is all around him. So they got to keep a close eye on Paul. So what's Paul doing there? He's sitting there, or he's laying there, and all of a sudden he starts singing, and he'd rattle the head. He'd say, hey, you want to hear a good song? Let me tell you about a good song. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you the difference Jesus can make in your life. Hey, listen now. You need to listen to this too. This is going to be good now. Listen. And they're thinking, he's not scared. He's not trembling. He's not fearful. This guy is sitting down there in the bottom of filth, and we have to come down here 8 hours a day, and this is about all we can take. And yet this is our assignment, so we don't want to upset Caesar, because Caesar doesn't do real good with the soldiers. If you don't behave and obey him, he just takes you out. He said, and we got this lunatic, and he's down there, and he's happy. Every morning he greets us, and every night he prays for us, because he's almost sad because we're leaving. He said, what is wrong? What is it? What is with this guy? Paul says it's a light affliction. Why? Paul knew what eternity was about. Eternity's forever. This is just a short time. We must never interpret God's love by our circumstances. See, if God's good to me, that means he loves me. If you take that same mindset into a marriage or any other kind of relationship, you're in trouble. Boy, today's a good day. Today's a good day. He loves me. You know, guys, it's Saturday. You got 6 ball games coming on. You know, be careful. You know, and so you play nice to your wife. Honey, you know it's not noon yet. Honey, you want me to take out the garbage? You want me to go to Publix with you? I'll go to Walmart. I'll push the cart. I promise you, I won't run over you, but I'll push the cart. You ever walked into your wife with a cart? Everything comes to a halt when that happens. I'm pushing, and I'm looking. All of a sudden, boom, oh, man, she goes. She doesn't have to say a word. I know. Any moment, I'm getting ready to see Jesus. She's only a fourth grade teacher, but I'm telling you. And I go, she never turns around. She says, please watch. Yes, dear. Why am I being nice? Because I want to do what I want to do. Game's coming on. And I metamorphosed right there in front of her. It's my team. Last night, I metamorphosed about 10 times. And I'm still not over it. We've got to come back home now. The dealings of the Father's hand must never be looked at in light of the Father's heart. Listen to these truths now. How often our Father allows chastisement, sorrow, bereavement, and pressure to come into our lives. How well He could take me out of all of it in a moment. He has the power, but He leaves me there. May He help us to rest patiently in Himself at such times. Not trying, listen, it's not for us to try and read His love by our circumstances, but then whatever our circumstances may be, may we understand and read His love because of His love. He will never put more on us than we can take. We know that. That's a promise that He gives us. But David, listen. When we wait on Him and we do not focus on the circumstances, we focus on Him, it gives us wondrous, incredible, heavenly strength. Experiencing His loving heart and not questioning the dealings of His hand. Now, folks, this is enemy territory for us. Because, see, we're fighting it. If God loved me, He wouldn't do it. Yes, He would. If God cared for me, yes, He would. You say, but David, I don't understand. Okay, let's go back 2,000 plus years ago. And what did the Lord God allow His only begotten Son to experience? My God, why have You forsaken me? So that God could get glory through His life. God turned His back on His own Son. What makes us think that we're greater or better or we have more than Jesus? Hebrews 5:8. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. You know, when you hear stuff like this, coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing, you know, staying around for about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours if you come to Sunday school, and you know, all of that, it's just hard to fit all of that if you're not living it out every day, if you're not applying it to your life. It's almost like, well, you know, forget that. I'm not doing that. I'm sign me off. I'm not doing it. And you're robbing yourself because you'll never know of God's grace and God's patience and God's love and God's forgiveness. You'll miss out on all of that. The issue is for all of us. It's God's glory or our natural affection. That's what's going on here. When Jesus, verse 6, had heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Jesus is more concerned about the eternal effects of what's going on around Him. He's got Martha and Mary. He's got these disciples. He's trying to teach them why. He's less than 3 months from being lifted up on a cross, murdered, if you please. He's trying to get as much in as he can. Jesus sees the big picture. All they see is, I can see these disciples. Well, you know, boy, Martha and Mary, they're going to be upset when they hear about this. And I can hear them say, no, what's for lunch? We're going to eat lunch? Who's doing lunch today? That's us. Watch verse 7. Then after that, saith He to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. It's not the smooth, easygoing path that He selects for us sometimes. When we are led by Him, it is usually into the place of testing and trial, the place which the flesh always shrinks back from. But now, what's the whole point of this? The divine lesson? Lazarus is the object point object lesson. He's the object. But here's what it is. Jesus, watch verse 6. And Jesus, when he heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the same place. It's easy for us to want to do the loving thing, especially when it comes to people, especially people that we love. But why did Jesus wait 2 days? You see, because the circumstances that Jesus was involved in, they were not going to dictate to him where he was, when he was to leave, and where he was to go. He was waiting on the permission of God. He was waiting on directions from heaven until he made his next step. Well, that doesn't make it. Oh, yes, it does. Jesus answered only to his Father. He did not allow his flesh to dictate to him how he was going to respond to any situation. He waited on God. That's why I waited 2 more days. You remember how we started this message? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God's going to wait until they get to the end of their means, to the end of all hope, until they get into the place of despair. And then God is going to get the glory, because then they're going to learn. Finally, they knew about the resurrection, and this is next week. Then they're going to learn that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. That means his body is decaying. It's over. Jesus says, where have you laid him? I'm going to show you. What is it going to take for God to show you that he is Lord of your life? Where are you going to have to get to? What place? What circumstance? I mean, folks, listen, I'm telling you, I'm probably one of the more stubborn people in this whole room. And I'm telling you that God will do whatever it takes in my life to get me to the place where, I mean, it's total despair. There's nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to look except to him. And he will, because he loves me, he will get me to that place. Why? Because it's for his glory. He's not trying to teach me a lesson. It's his glory. It's not he's trying to punish me. He's trying to keep something from me. It's for his glory. There's a bigger picture here. It's more than just about me. It's about a lost world that needs to hear the gospel. And they need to see that God is real. Where? In my life. Because if he's real in my life, he can be real in their lives. That's the whole thing. But when we get consumed with ourselves, and we wonder why God doesn't come and, again, prove himself to me, he doesn't have to prove anything to you. He's God. And it's not up for vote. And he doesn't need us. Why do you wait 2 days? Because the Father told him to. Jesus and the Father are one. John 17, we'll get there one day. What's the only unanswered prayer of Jesus? His prayer is that you and I would be one with him and the Father. So that we can, with confidence, listen, and I close, with confidence we can say, I can't go. I can't do that. No, I'm not available. And we do not have to give an explanation. We do not have to try to know, because our confidence is, this is what the Lord wants me to do. And you don't even have to say that. You just say, no, I can't go right now. But you see, we're such spiritual sissies that we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And, you know, and so, well, you know, the Lord loves me, and I know he'll forgive me, so, but I don't want to hurt the feelings. I mean, you know, because they've been through so much, and it's just, and we got, you know, we got all this drama, and the Oscars are coming out all over the place, and I'm thinking to myself, God can't get any glory out of that. He can't. Why? The Kleenex boxes are in the way. Maybelline flying all over the place. And we missed the whole point. And then we say something really stupid. I'm discouraged. You know what discouraged is? That means you didn't get your way. That's all it is. Get my way, I'll take my Bible and go somewhere else. Well, you're not going to go anywhere where he's not waiting on you when you get there. So you might as well just get over it. He loves you that much. And we don't like the word no. And heaven forbid, tell me to wait.
Now,
don't put him to the test. You'll learn about waiting then. Along the way, you're going to learn about patience and long-suffering. Friend, God loves us, and he is not, listen, he does not operate on what we tell him to do, what we want him to do. God is God. He's got a plan for our life. We seek to walk in the light as he is in the light. This is all in 1 John 1, so that we can have fellowship with him. Psalm 37:4. Listen, he will give us the desires of our heart when, translated, our desires become his desires. He'll give us a heart that wants the things that he wants. And then when we pray, you say, God, answer the prayer. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't your idea, though. God put it in your heart because that's his purpose in your life. He's just trying to get you on the same page he's on. And here you thought you were spiritual. We're a mess. We are a train wreck. But he doesn't give up on us. Divine delays, they're there. Why? Until God tells us to. May we get to the place where we trust him and do not allow our circumstances, even the people that we love, dictate to us. We're going to walk with him. We're going to obey him. Above everything and everyone else. I surrender all to my family, my friends, my mate. You surrender all to who? Jesus. It's that simple. You know what's amazing, though? When we surrender all to him, God, by his grace, he'll go before us. He'll prepare the hearts of people. And when we have to tell them, no, we can't do this, and no, we don't have to give any explanation, they may not get it, but they will get it. Why? Because that's a seed that God's planting. It's a seed of obedience he's planting in their life. But it has to come out of your life. That's what he does. And we're not helping people when we enable them to sin. Well, it's a little thing. Okay, how about a little adultery, a little cocaine, a little pornography? How about a little? You can't walk in fellowship with God and have little things in your life, folks. You can't do it. It's a little lie. How about a little holiness? A little grace, a little forgiveness. How about a little? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come this morning. God, take your word, chip away at our hearts, mold us and shape us. With the hammer and chisel of your word, and your spirit, knock off everything in our lives that does not resemble Jesus. God, take away our thoughts, our opinions. Lord, get us out of the mindset of being performance-oriented, trying to be a people-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. That's what you taught Solomon. God, we've got it reversed. We want to please people. Because we know you'll forgive us because you're supposed to. You're God. Oh, we rob ourselves. We rob those that we're trying to please. There's no glory in any of that. It's just some more baggage to carry along the trip. For that person who's here this morning who's never given their life to Christ, oh God, we pray for them today. That they would surrender their life to Jesus. The Spirit of God will take those words and he will explain that to them. And they'll know exactly what it means as he draws them unto you. For that believer who's tired of repenting because it just doesn't seem to work. Who's tired physically, mentally. Been a long time since they've had their prayers answered. God, remind them today that you love them. You really love them. And God, you want them to walk with you, starting right where they are. It's not so much going back, it's just showing up, being honest. It's not trying to clean up and fix up. Lord, it's just being honest. Lord, let you clean us up. Our repentance will be sure, our confidence will grow, and our joy will return in obedience. Lord, take these moments now for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.